There's a legend about an Assyrian queen from the ancient world by the name of Sammurakmat. According to the legend, she was credited for building Babylon and focusing her conquest on different distant lands. The legend goes on to say that on one occasion, when she marched into Media and Persia, she found the mountains of Zarkian to be too extensive, full of craggy precipices and deep hollows hindering her passage, creating great inconvenience and an extension of travel time for her. So in order to shorten the route and leave a lasting impression, she is said to have ordered the precipices to be dug down and the hollows to be filled up, making a shorter and more expeditious route. And she would later rename it the Road of Semiramis. The legend goes on to say that after Queen Sammurakmat arrived in Persia, wherever she went after that, she continued to order mountains and precipices to be leveled as well as causeways in plain countries to be raised. Queen Sammurakmat would have borrowed that understanding that if a king or queen were coming through a new town and arriving there, that it would be expected that the people would clear the rubble in preparation for the royal expedition. But she does more here than clear the rubble or require it cleared in preparation. She levels the field of life's travel. As she levels the field of life's travel, going into Media and Persia that served her, it would by default serve all those who came after her, regardless of status or gender or ethnicity or religion or social location. All people would benefit from the access that she created to make life better for all. Now, the writer of Luke's gospel would have known her story. Perhaps they even walked that road. During Advent, this tradition comes alive for us today as we await our King, and we are called to prepare the way for Jesus to come into our world and to come into our lives. The gospel begins by telling us that the message is sent in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar as emperor, with an additional list of political and faith leaders who were in place occupying and running the country: Pontius Pilate in Judea, Herod in Galilee, Philip the Tetrarch in Etruria, and Trachonitis, Licinius in Abilene, and Annas and Caiaphas, functioning in their role as high priests. For some reason, the writer highlights politics and priesthood. Could it be that it is a challenge to us to match our own politics to our call to be priestly people who serve, who liberate, and center the poor and marginalized with Jesus? What we know is that the message that God wants to deliver isn't sent through the status of those at the top, those in charge of concentrated power, but the message from God is first spoken by Isaiah, comes to John, someone who is just like you and I, son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, through prophetic voice. A man simply trying to be faithful to his call, as you and I try to do every day. Amen? And so this message comes to John in the desert. And isn't it true that God so often speaks to us when we are in our own desert? That place where it feels dry, lonely, chaotic, grief-stricken if we've lost a loved one, dealing with the uncertainties of life on the margins, as many of us have been forced to do during this pandemic. Many times as I listen to parishioners and I ask them what brought them back to church, they often tell me of a desert experience, losing a loved one, a struggle with orthodoxy, exclusive practices in the church. Yesterday, we had the funeral of Mike and Mark Boucher's father and Annette Boucher's husband, Will Boucher. And you know, as we were celebrating his life, it was very real that losing a parent and spouse is one of the greatest stings to the heart that one can experience. Life can be and feel so uncertain when you lose someone you love, taking you to that desert experience where you just feel like there's no rain left in the clouds or no sun in the sky. And yet it was so beautiful that many of you joined and supported them in person, and those of you online, you could just feel the love in the air, because we knew that we've all had our desert experience and it is very real, amen? So perhaps that is why Luke places John in the desert with us in the gospel, to deliver a message of hope, a reminder that God can and has worked through the worst circumstances in history to accomplish God's divine will and purpose. And that wherever we are standing right now, whatever we are going through right now, to know that God will show up and do it again, because God has a plan for us to feel the rain again, to feel the sun shining on our face. So not only, though, does God do it, but in this gospel, God invites us to be part of that work in the world for others, to be that voice like John crying in the wilderness, to prepare the way of the Lord, to make the paths of God straight, to fill in the valleys, to make the hills low, the winding roads straight, the rough places in the world smooth. We're being called to do the work of leveling up, to create a clear path for Jesus, our soon coming King, and all those who will follow, looking for peace, love, justice, and safety in the world. It is a call, friends, for us to be active and proactive, to care deeply for one another, to live our love as best as we can with each other, to be one, to work and eat and laugh and sing and storytell and rejoice and share and play with each other as one human family, getting to know each other across divides and barriers that seek to divide us. So this vision of Isaiah delivered to John is about taking risks. It's about opening up and questioning and seeking and searching and working to fill in the trenches of struggle, inequity, and harm. John knew that we would need to repent as a world and as a nation from where we were, and that we would also need forgiveness to start anew. And what better place to begin that work than during the season of Advent, as we await the Christ child, our King, who will bring light into the world and great joy, calling on us to level up the world. Now, in the 6th century, these words of Isaiah would have served as words of hope, promise, deliverance to the people of Israel, who would have been led into captivity in Babylon. And you all, we know something about feeling held captive, right? In our world, we have remained captive to a virus that keeps mutating, vaccine hesitancy, violence throughout our world, struggles for trans rights and racial justice, political turmoil, and now a declared state of emergency. So what hope do these words speak to us today, as they would have spoken to Israel? John reminds us that as he did Israel, that the Lord will make a way out of no way. As my grandmother used to say, the Lord will make a way somehow, and that we are called to be part of that way. Several people across our world are showing us how to participate in this vision that is laid out for a new kind of world that our King is looking to come to. They are doing the work of leveling up, leveling the playing field, creating passage for those on the margins, waiting for Jesus, the Christ child. One of those people is a woman named Maya Moore. She is one of the greatest WNBA champions in history and a gold medal winner. She decided in 2019 to forego playing professional basketball at the prime of her career to advocate for reform in the U.S. criminal justice system, which stunned many. Her advocacy secured the release of a man named Jonathan Irons, a black man who spent more than 20 years in prison being wrongly convicted. Brian Stevenson once said that we have a criminal justice system that treats you better if you are rich and guilty than if you are poor and innocent. On the day that he was released, she quoted a powerful scripture, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. She was leveling up. Abubakar Tambadu, he's a young man who was moved by his 2018 visit to a refugee camp in Bangladesh, where he heard haunting testimonies of survivors of Myanmar security forces carrying out clearance operations, forcing displacements, summary executions, sexual violence against the Rohingya community. And so he brought a case before the International Court of Justice, and he accused Myanmar of perpetuating genocide. One of the smallest countries in the mainland of Africa, with his leadership, won an extraordinary initial ruling against Myanmar. The judge ordered that Myanmar take all measures within its power to stop violent attacks against the Rohingya. His work called on them to make straight the path for justice and the valley of violence to be filled with nonviolence. Celia Martinez is another woman who is leveling up by helping to raise voices of communities that have been disproportionately harmed by toxic pollution and advocates for policies to protect them. She provides critical insights to lawmakers on the cumulative impact of pollution when communities are subjected to many different kinds of toxins at once that disproportionately harm them, especially communities of color, low-income communities, and indigenous communities. Her fight for environmental justice and human dignity for our collective future is calling us to Isaiah's vision and John's proclamation to transform the world. There's another woman, Tourmaline, who's an activist and a filmmaker. She created a visual archive centering folks who had been left out of the whitewashed historical narrative of the LGBTQ+ movement. She created a digital archive of materials, of video and newspaper clippings and never-before photos that spoke to the collective existence of Black, trans, and queer women's lives and contribution to the movement that weren't preserved in mainstream storytelling. Women like Marsha P. Johnson and Sylvia Rivera. And she created short films that reflects the Black trans community centering their own self as their own heroes. One of her films, Salacia, which centers a woman named Mary Jones, a Black trans outlaw living in the free Black community, Seneca Village in the 1830s. And it's been added to the Museum of Modern Art's permanent collection. Her work is leveling up, filling in the valley of invisibility, making the contributions of the trans community visible. And then there's people like Dr. Joy DeGruy and Ibram Kendi who are calling our world to level up to address racism. Dr. DeGruy tells a story of being in a grocery store with her sister-in-law who passed for white because of her skin complexion. And they were in a grocery store line and she was in front of her, and so she pays for her groceries, and she writes her check, and the teller takes her check, and she smiles, and she makes some really friendly conversation with her, hassle-free. But when Joy steps in to pay for her groceries, and she takes out her checkbook, and she starts to write her check, the teller immediately asks her for identification. And then she gives her the identification, then she takes her check, and she checks it against the bad checkbook in the drawer. And as her sister-in-law sees this off to the side, she steps in and she asks the employee, "Why are you doing this to her?" And the employee responded, "Well, because it's our policy." And her sister-in-law said, "No, it's not, because you didn't do it to me, and you need to stop." So a manager came over to find out what the issue was, and so she told him about the racist and disparate treatment that Joy, as a Black woman, was getting, and interrupted the behavior. Her action didn't just affect Joy. It also allowed the white customers in the line behind Joy to be aware, to be able to register their shock, their complaint, and their dissatisfaction. Her allyship was leveling the playing field, working to make the crooked places straight. And this week, we hosted a two-day racial justice training for our staff and leaders. Marred by a world that is reckoning with its racial history, we're making an intentional decision to equip all of our leaders to deepen the work of becoming an anti-racist parish that we committed to back in 2006. We learned how to move together as a team to dismantle structures and practices and policies that maintain the ideologies of white supremacy that we all swim in. And we committed together to be interrupters to change our world, inside and outside. We are doing our best to live into Isaiah's prophecy of leveling up to create a more just world. We're making low the mountains of racial injustice and filling in the valley of compassion, intentionality, racial stamina, and justice, creating the vision of a better world that Jesus is imagining for us and for those on the margins. And just this week, our mayor participated in Leveling Up for the Poor. She put forth legislation for universal basic income for the poor so that they might receive $500 extra a month, those who are living at and below 200% of the poverty line, so that they can provide for their children, so they can purchase a home, that they can have resources that keeps them, that breaks them out of the cycle of poverty. She is leveling up for the poor. And you too, Spiritus, have leveled up. You've signed up to help poor families through our Holiday Adopt-A-Families program. Those of us who have more have shared with those who have less. It is the work of leveling up the field of life, travel for those who are seeking a place to feel safe and to bring hope to them. And so as the world prepares to welcome Jesus, John knew that injustice and oppression causes the roads of life to wind and twist and turn and to become rough for the poor and the marginalized and those wounded by the inequities of life. And so as we focus this week, we lit two candles so far. Our first week, we lit the candle of hope. Today, we lit the candle of peace. But we know that peace is more than just the absence of violence, but it is the presence of justice, the collective wholeness of humanity. That is what we're invited to in Isaiah's vision. That is how we prepare to receive the baby King Jesus this Advent, to make the way travelable for those on the margins. So God has called us to live into the dream that God gave Isaiah, for that dream to live in you and 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 me. We get to be part of bringing to the forefront a beautiful dream that we will help make real for our world.